Now, this is Jesus Christ here. We're to follow Jesus Christ. Now, this last chapter, chapter 35, it's talking about the beginning of the millennial reign of the kingdom of God coming forth, and that we talking about in the book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and the 8th verse. And it reads as such, it says, "And a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk therein." So we see here where this is a way, and that's why evil-hearted people, people who had changed or been converted, are not on this highway. Jesus Christ came and blazed the trail. He was a pioneer. He was a scout that went ahead of us. He was, as I was speaking the other night, the archigos. And that word archigos is a Greek word. But let me give you what Asaph said, the psalmist, to kind of finish off what we did last week and kind of segue into here. Is that the way the world is today, with Christianity the way it is, and Satan has infiltrated the church, his ministers have changed themselves into angels of light. There's people that go to other churches and then they bring it back into your church. There are people that are in our church that are not converted, but those are the ones that feed the needy and do all the things Jesus asks them to do, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. He hadn't birthed them again. And the book of Acts, and John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it didn't end there, and that's why Apollos, he had a good idea. He was fully committed. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching, there was something like it. And they asked him about baptism, and he said he was baptized under John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but the other baptism that was missing was the true baptism, being baptized into the Spirit, which places you into the church. That's why Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when they asked him, "What must we do to be saved?" He says, that is, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, repentance and being baptized in Jesus' name, if you fully did that, he says, then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift of the Holy Ghost is what's significant and what made the difference in Apollos' life. Even though he was a great orator, that the Spirit was lacking in his life, so the illumination didn't come. Quite the light wasn't there because he wasn't an authorized representative yet. In other words, preaching the gospel, the false prophets and the false teachers, they do preach the gospel. But they're not authorized. Therefore, we have to watch it, because within that gospel is mingled leaven. God's word can work through a false prophet. God's word can work through anyone. If we see the false prophets and the ones in Jeremiah, and God say he had not sent them, because anything you have, people can duplicate or counterfeit anything that you have. So there are true preachers and there are false preachers. So our children, and a lot of us like a lot of things in the church, and a lot of people choose a church because they have a lot of social programs. You can dress differently. They have programs for children. The preacher don't preach so long. He just preach a little 10 or 15 minute sermon, but they have a lot of musical guests. They have a lot of different things going on, and it's the good place to be. But that could be the broad road. Most likely those are the broad roads, because we see where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season, because a lot of people coming into the church with itching ears wanting to hear that which pleases them. And a lot of preachers don't preach on sin and don't preach on things that are the hard things. The things that has a hole in their lives, the things that holds them back. They got a lot of baggage they want to take along with them, but you can't travel the road to holiness. You can't come to Christ that way, because the way to Christ is a straight way. It's a very narrow way. You have to pull off that baggage. It's like a rich man entering into the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. There's a lot of baggage. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said he had kept the commandments. He had did all of these. He says, how could he turn and have eternal life? Jesus says, sell all that you have and take up your cross, sell all that he have, give it to the poor, and come and follow after me. With that statement, it was kind of introducing him to the way, because the way is that you have to follow Christ without having been encumbered by the world or the things of the world or by mammon. Those things slow you down. That's why when Jesus was here, he says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. He was an itinerant preacher. He went around preaching all the time. He didn't have a necessary home base or whatever. So all of this going on in the world, and you may see this little church over here that's struggling, and it's only a few people in. You may see these churches, and sometimes some of the holiness churches have larger congregations or whatever. But then you're seeing the mega churches, and your children are able to enjoy themselves. Church seems to be fun. There's always something going on. And Asaph looked at that, the psalmist, in Psalm 73. Asaph, he looked at life in the way we should, in the way a lot of us are. And here's what happened. He says, but as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. He says, for I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. You see people getting cars or houses. You see certain lies and things that crooked people are doing. Things that you call it wicked because their religion allows them to hate or to speak evil of people or do a lot of. You know a lot of people that are in churches and you say, well, look, they're dressing that way or whatever. That's kind of, you know, you're judging and saying that's not right or whatever. It says, yes, all through life their road is smooth. Look like they do this or they're fooling around and look like it's just easy for them, you know. Money comes to them and she's fooling around or living this way and don't look like nothing happened to them or whatever. And they're cheating and getting food stamps and getting entitlement program, but they could get on a job and lie and cheat or do these things on the job or whatever. And it's the manager, you know. They're in the apartment complex. They're supposed to be managing this. And look like it's getting worse where I live at. They're not doing their job or whatever, but she's getting promoted. Yeah. They're moving up. And here we are being oppressed and suffering. And things going right for them. How do they promote her and don't look like she's doing her job? They grow sleek and fat. In other words, got a new car. People talk about how well they're doing. They talk down to people. They dress it nice. They don't seem like they're always in trouble or plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jewel necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. In other words, a lot of the women, a lot of the men, you hear how they talk or whatever, but they're running around here with celebrity tennis on and going to the hair and the nail shop and everything, just living these lives, and they're saying that they're Christian or whatever, but this doesn't seem right.
Yeah.
These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for, and they scoff at God and treat his people that certain way, and how proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. In other words, they are getting by, it looks like, and they're pressing and they're proud. It says, but present appearances can be deceiving. See, that's what I say. God may be giving them enough rope. It's like Lazarus and Dives, that he had it hard all his life. He laid at the gate asking for the crumbs off his table. But after he died, what happened? Well, that's what Asaph said. His feet had almost slipped. He was jealous of and envious of those people. But their end, they had a different end.
Yeah.
That's what Job, if you read the book of Job, and Job talking about, look like the rich people, children be doing well. They go to nice schools and things. They drive nice cars and everything. And they could do for their children or whatever. But look like your children have it so hard. And all these things are going on. Well, you know, now your children, what's going to happen? They're not believing in your God or whatever, because this person over here is preaching about the same God. But they're living a different way, and they have all this. So they're not going to go to church, or they're going to go to those churches or whatever. And since they really don't belong with that crowd, it's like me, if I'm black as an ace of spades, going saying, I'm going to get a tattoo. Well, I'm doing what everybody say do, but the tattoo don't show up on me. Why would I get one? Well, if I'm not a child of Satan, I'm not, why would I live this way?
Yeah.
If I'm a child of God, why would I go, in other words, dark and light? It's not going to show up on me the same way. I'm going to be bothered. My children would be bothered. Their conscience would bother them to do this evil. And I could see that this shoe doesn't fit them. But they don't see it. And my foot had almost slipped. And so there's a way that we should be going. There are people who may look good and respectable and discreet and civil, but they're full of wickedness. Those things are hiding. And you remember I say those things that are hidden, it has to come to the light.
Yeah.
Then there are others who do not look so credible, yet in the end, the ones who are not currently respectable may turn out to be the ones who are respectable and have eternal life, whereas the ones who appear good and silver may be the ones who end up falling. In other words, the worm has turned. In the end, that which you thought was good, that shined and looked good, that woman or that man that looked it so good or whatever, inside and in the end, they turned out the worst thing that you could have had. You would wish you'd have married somebody else. Mm. You would wish you'd have married this person. So we can't see those things, and present appearances are deceiving. So God says to aim for the end. How do we aim for the end? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if those things are for you or whatever, they'll be added unto you. If not, he'll teach you how to accept or be content with such that you have. So there's a way in life that's a broad way, but it leads to destruction. But it seems right. But then there's a narrow road, a narrow way that God's calling us to. And that's why we look to Jesus Christ's life and how he traveled, because notice it was very careful that his parents was on the run when he was born, that he went to Egypt, had to go to Egypt because they was trying to kill him. When they come back, his father was a carpenter or whatever, but you don't hear much from his father or whatever, but that he was working, you know. So you don't hear about his father as Jesus grow older. So he was a son that's supporting his mother. Archigabos. It's hard for me to say that word, Archigos. Acts 3:15. And it says, when Peter was talking to him, and he said, y'all killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, that Jesus Christ was the Prince of Life. God had sent him. He was the Son of God, and God raised him from the dead. This was the first man that was raised, resurrected. We see other people brought back to life, but this was a resurrection. In other words, this was the first fruits. This was the first of this particular harvest, because Jesus came back with a spiritual body. That's what we're aiming for. How do you come back with eternal life? In other words, it was the same Jesus. He asked them, see, flesh, spirit don't have flesh like I have. In other words, it was a spiritual body. They could touch that body. He was able to eat with them, and he did all these things. But he was changed, and one day we'll be changed like that. So we see, you remember I said that the aim is to shoot for the end result. We want a body like his body. And he teaches that the corruptible will be changed into the incorruptible. That is, if we live the way he lived, if we die, some of us will die, but we'll be resurrected and we'll have a body like he is. Thomas couldn't believe that he had rose, and he says, I will not believe until I put my hand into the wounds, the nail wounds of his hand, the prints there. So we see that he was touchable, but that body was able to walk through walls and everything. So this was a much better resurrection. This was a spiritual man. So the way he lived as a man, the way he lived life, he never sinned. He pleased God, all of his works, to do the will of God. So we have to live that way. In other words, he's our pattern. If we imitate what he did, we'll get the same results. He was the firstborn of many brethren. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Nobody else has that. David, Job, Jeremiah, Isaiah, none of them. Jesus Christ, is, we want to be like him. That's why I say it goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and 26. We want to be made in his image and in his likeness. Right? Okay, so if we go do that, it says the word prince is translated from the Greek archigos, which is translated author or captain in Hebrews. And we know that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it is him that has started us on the way, and he finishes. We're complete in Christ. And as I said, he's the Prince of Life. He's the captain of our salvation. In other words, in everything now, he has a name. He's above all. He's the leader. He's that imprint. He's the first fruit. Hebrews 2:10 says, but here Jesus Christ is called Archigos of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In this context, the word has the sense of being originator, someone who starts or begins something. I read to you last week in the book of John, in the last section I taught, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he's the originator. He started life, and in him is the light of men. This is Jesus. That's where our focus is. And Archegos is one who leads the way so that others may follow. And that's what I say. To be a leader, you have to be a follower. And he followed God. Everything he did was right. So that's what we're trying to do, is follow him as he followed God. He did everything right. And he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's going to be in you. He's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. Now, we went through John 17 and all those others, that the truth was going to sanctify us by his word. The word was going to sanctify. It's going to set us apart. So this word, if we follow him, we have to, as he's imprinting that upon our heart, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. So he says, what you have to do is take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. Now, it can also be translated trailblazer. He's the one that's a trailblazer, or a scout, or a pioneer. You done seen Daniel Boone or Audie Murphy or some of these westerns where they're going west and they're going away and they send this guy out ahead of everybody else. The wagon train is way back here. So he goes and he follows a certain path and he makes sure there's no Indians or no dangers and things on the path, and that it's a place, if you go this way, we could go where water, you know, a lake or something is, so we'll have something to drink and everything. So a scout, a pioneer is another word for that word, archegos. And that's what Jesus did. We eat from him. He's the bread of life. We eat from his word. But we have to be careful, because there's others out there that has that word, but it's leavened, it's poisoning in that word. So we have to be careful to follow after him. He's the scout. He's the pioneer. He's the archegos. In the Daily Study Bible Series commentary by William Barclay, he uses the illustration of a ship foundering on a rock, where someone, I got this here from John Reitenbach. He was one of the disciples, Herbert Armstrong. You remember I tell you, a long time ago, I used to follow the Worldwide Church of God with Herbert Armstrong, and sometime I would listen at Ronald Dart with Born to Live, I think it was. I don't know, Ronald Dart is dead now, whatever, but, you know, I don't follow him anymore or whatever. You know, it's different preachers I have heard of and listened at, and some of the things was good. You know, and like I said, John MacArthur is a pretty good teacher or whatever. Now, I don't endorse. I let you follow other people, and I tell y'all, listen at preaching. You know, I listen at sermons all day from different people or whatever. But God has to be able to tell you what's right and wrong. So all he's doing is polishing what's in there. He's bringing out, and you have no need of anybody to teach you. The Spirit teaches you. So they're confirming what God had put in you. That's written on your heart. But this someone jumps overboard with a rope and swims ashore, securing the line somewhere on the shore so that others are able to grab onto the rope and come safely. The one who did it originally is the archegos. So he fulfills the role of an archegos. So Jesus came in the world and showed us how to live. That's why, just like the Old Testament is example for us and an admonition of how we should live or some of the things that we should do. So we need the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah. The New Testament is a much better covenant, but it's just of what was to come. The Old Testament was the shadow of things to come. Jesus comes and he brings a much better covenant. But with that covenant comes grace and truth. Faith has entered the scene. Faith, in other words, all of the stuff is the substance. All that which is in the Old Testament, all of this is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's a lot of promises. There's a lot of things in there that make up the basis of our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So that's why Jesus said, he who believes on me shall never see death. And that's the strength of our faith. And the more we learn of him, we have what? Ever increasing faith. Our faith should get stronger. The light should get bright. In other words, that's why we say a highway, it leads from a path. It leads from a path because a highway is something that's smoothed out. Jesus smoothed this out. Jesus is a much better way here. So all we have to do is walk therein. He's already come along and cleared the way. Amen. He's defeated the forces. We have to believe and trust in his word. It is his word. And all we have to do is pray to the Father for anything that we need therewith to do this job, because it's for Jesus Christ that we're doing this. That is what Christ is. He is saving us from the things in life. He's keeping us from sin. He that is in Christ shall not be condemned. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But you have to follow him. You have to continue in his word. You have to be a doer of his word. Not just a hearer. But if you do the word, and as you do the word, you'll know that the doctrine, that instructions is from God. It's self-confirming. It comes alive and you start to assimilate it. It creates such a hunger in you, and you know it's part of you, is that when you wake up at night or sometime during the day, it's like your food. It's like your physical food. You're nibbling off the word of God. You pick it up. You're studying the word of God. You're going to this book. You're researching this and looking at it. You continually throughout the day, it's more to you than your necessary food. It gives you a stronger look on life than the food you. So we see that Jesus Christ, that word that was made flesh, he says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life. So that's, we consume and assimilate his word. That's what strengthens us, his word. That's what man should live by, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's so, sometimes we fast, we do without food, so we can get spiritually stronger. Just praying and consuming that word. He is leading and guiding us to safety of actually being in the kingdom of God. That's why he says, I'm going to be in you. That spirit, the Holy Ghost, he says, it's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He that is led by the Spirit of God is the Son of God. So that's why I say that spirit has to get stronger in you. And it's only by doing the word in practicing that faith, is by walking faith. That's why it says, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, you remember I told you the object, our destination, we seeking the kingdom of God. First seek ye the kingdom of God. You have, he says, Hebrews 2:8-9, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, that confirms that he's over all. God had given him everything. He says, all power and authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. He says, now in putting all things in subjection to man, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Jesus briefly humbled But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, but taking on the limitations of humanity, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering of death, so that by the grace of God extended to sinners, he might experience death for the sins of everyone. So now, he died for us. He went away and died. That's our archegos. He's the trailblazer, so we don't have to die. But when he says that we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves, die daily, he's talking about putting to death the physical man, because he's already died, and all we have to do is put him to death. In other words, the old man's desires. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh to not fulfill, to where we would obey Christ. Don't let sin reign in our bodies. We have to put to death grouchiness, contrariness, bitter, all these things that are of the old man. We have to put on Christ. We have to reckon ourselves as dead. In other words, we were buried with him. This formula of baptism signifies or showed us, it's an outward sign, it's a physical sign, that baptism in water of being buried with Christ. But by coming up out of the water, we are resurrected unto life. So now we live. We live with Christ. We were buried with him. But now it is not that I that live it, it's Christ that liveth in me. We're a new man. We're a new creation. He's making us in his image and his likeness now. What has happened in Genesis is now he's wiped the slate. We have been justified in him. He's given us his righteousness. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we have to consistently stay in contact with him and listen at him, because he's good directors. If we listen for that still voice of the Spirit, it's going to say, look, this is the way. Walk therein. A while back, we were saying, I told you that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, go this way or do that. That little voice that's talking to you, he's guiding you and leading you. And we have to start trusting him. See, because sometimes it puts us against our friends, our neighbors, our relatives and things, because by these things, he's making us alive by standing up for him, do as he had done. We have to do as he done. So a lot of times, he's going to put a division. Your enemies going to be the ones in your own house. But you have to step out on faith and trust what he's telling you in the inner man. But you have to make sure that it's not the old man that's acting. That's why I say, sometimes the old man lashes out. It's a struggle. You have to, by his word, see who's right or which is the way is right. Like, sometimes we lash out, but we remember Peter says, well, we revile, revile not again. I'm accusing this person. I got to stop accusing people. Jesus didn't go around accusing people. Jesus didn't do all these things. We have to think, what would you... In other words, we have to act and react just like he did. The things that happened to him, now it's happened to us. We have to learn suffering. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It was God's will that he was doing. So we want to see life through Christ's eyes as he had saw life. And we want to react the same way. And what they did to him, they're going to do to us. The pathfinder, the archegos, the author of our salvation, went before us. He's pulling us back to him once again, saying, this is what you can become. Don't neglect it. Pick up the pieces, he's saying, and go on. Do this, do that. So that's why we have to keep getting instructions from his word. We have to keep searching his word each day. This is our daily bread. So each day, it's like manna. You can't keep it overnight. Sure, you've eaten that word. You assimilated it and meditate on it. But now this morning, I need to get up and I need to get a fresh word. I need to hear something, yes, from the Lord. That's why when we come to church, our fuel tanks are low. We need to hear some preaching or teaching. We can't forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So we taking in the word in his spirit breaks that word down and makes it alive to us. Hebrews 2:10, Hebrews 2nd chapter, 10th through the 11th verse says, "For it was fitting for God, that is an act worthy of his divine nature, that he, for whose sake are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the author and the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So if he made him perfect through suffering, he's going to make us perfect through suffering also. Your brethren are suffering also. That's why I say, don't think you're the only one going through things. Peter says, don't think it's strange of the fiery ordeal that you shall suffer. So all of this that you're suffering, I might not be suffering the exact same thing, but I'm being chastened and suffering and going through what God has designed for me. Each person's way through life, his pathway through life, is adjusted by Jesus Christ, because he's a person of God and he's personally directing you. He's personally directing us through life. Bringing to maturity the human experience necessary for him to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest. Both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that he is spiritually transformed, made holy. Listen at that. Those that are spiritually sanctified, in other words, set apart, you are made holy. This is the pathway of holiness. This is the code of holiness. It takes all of this. It takes it. I have to read the instructions, but we have to do it just as the Spirit said, do it. Mary said when they were about to make the wine to water or whatever, and she says, well, whatever he says, do it. We don't take away from God's word. We don't add to it. We do what he says do.
He says, made holy and set apart for God's purpose, are all from one Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters.
So if we're joint heirs with Christ, he's not ashamed. You know, sometimes we could be ashamed of our earthly, our physical brothers and sisters. I told my brother the other day, you know, this is one thing I hate about you. I was trying to tell him I don't hate you, but I hate some of the things that you do. The way you act here, some of the ways you act with people or going in certain situations. I don't like that. That makes me ashamed. That's not part of who we are. That shouldn't be. So that's what Christ is. He's going to prune and change us. We're going to be a church without a spot or a wrinkle. He's going to bring us through this to take away that old character, who we once were or what we once was, so that he could present us faultless before the Father, being not ashamed of us. See, because if a person's doing something that's against the code or whatever, you're ashamed of that. That child is doing something that's not right, that you hadn't taught her, that's out of character conduct. That makes you ashamed. That's why Solomon says a foolish son is the shame of his mother. When some things could make us shame to own a person, ashamed to own up to this. Now, a key word in the verse is author. He's the author. From the Greek word archigos, which is translated variously as captain, author, a pioneer, a trailblazer, a founder. One basic concept threads its way through all of the uses of this word. An archigos is one who begins something so that others may enter into it. He began it so that he was the first fruit, so that we would be able to finish. He's going to go do this so that we can do it. You understanding what I'm saying? He's the beginner. He's the Archegos. He's done this so that we can do it. So that it's completed. He says, it is finished. I've done all of the work. Everything is done. All you have to do is walk therein. You have to listen. You have to live this. This is a way of life. If you live this way of life, this is going to be the results. All of this comes. It's healing is part of the end result. Wealth, prosperity, all of these things, power and authority. If you're walking right, if you're doing this the right way, with the right attitude, the disposition, I'm shaping and forming and making a character in you. So when I present you to my Father, it'll be in my image, in my likeness. And Archegos can found a school that others may follow him into learning it. You remember Elisha and all of them were sending the people. They were going, you didn't heard of the schools of the prophets. Mm-hmm. So they have a school so you can teach people to be ministers or whatever. He's training and teaching us to be a royal priesthood. Holy people to him. All holy people unto him. So that we can train and teach others, that we can do the job. We're the first fruits of his harvest. And Archegos can found a city that others may dwell in that. So he says, I'm going to go away and prepare a place so that where I am, you may be also. So he's doing that work. He's preparing a place so we can come and live there. Used to be in Hebrew culture or whatever. After a man would propose to his bride away, he would go away a year or so. He would build a room onto his father's house or wherever they were going to be or whatever. He was making that place or preparing that place for her. And she would be getting ready for him to come back. That's why you hear of the bride, the five foolish and the five wise. Well, he went away and that you didn't know how long it was going to take for him to prepare the place to live, but he could come at any time, so you should be ready when he comes back. But these five wise was being ready. They were trimming their lamps. In other words, they were continually being filled with the Spirit of God. They were reading his word and walking in the word. But the five foolish was eating and drinking and doing other things, and they ran out of oil. They gave other people their blessings. That's why I say stop. Sometimes it's not for you to share the wealth with others. It's not for you to give away your blessings and everything. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's why some people say, well, didn't we feed the needy? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? But it wasn't with fellowship. In other words, I wasn't directing you in that. I wasn't the motivating factor in that. I wasn't the ones causing you to give, because you just don't give to everyone or anyone. It has to be at my direction.
Yeah.
So God has to be in everything. That's why I say we have to seek him. And Archegos can blaze a trail that others may follow. And Archegos can begin a family that others may be born into it. And that's what he had did. He had made a way that we can go to the holiest of holies and be adopted into the family of God and cry, Abba, Father, if we would follow this way, if we would do this. Because once he begins that, since it's not in our hands to do it, he's going to complete it. So that's why I say everybody in the church is not necessarily saved that Jesus Christ had gave them of the Spirit, because then they wouldn't fall away or whatever, because they couldn't, because none that the Father give him will be lost, because he's the one in charge of their salvation and not them. They may have had a false profession. They may have had some of those things, but not the same thing.
So he did indeed so that others may follow. Jesus is the archegos of our salvation. He blazed the trail. He set the pattern. He entered into God's family that others may follow. And in blazing the trail, setting the pattern, entering God's kingdom, he too was perfect. That is what the author of Hebrews writes, that he was perfect. And through his perfection, he makes us perfect and complete. Amen. That's why we go to church, and that's why he had given the fivefold ministry to present us a chaste virgin without a spot or a wrinkle. The author of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Our Savior and High Priest completed his training in this way. So having done so, he fully is able to be the pioneer of our salvation to ensure that we also will enter salvation and to be as he is. So it's not, it's just like building the temple when he gave Solomon the pattern. Each stone was placed there. It was hewn off of sight. When it brought there, it fit right where it was supposed to go, following the directions. That's why Peter says, we're jointly, we fit together. We're a house of the Lord. We are a spiritual house, and we fit right into the body of Christ. There's a place for each and every one of us. Everyone is not a deacon. Some people are not cut out to be a deacon. Some people are not cut out to be a minister or a teacher. God has another place for them. He says, make sure of your calling. Make sure of that calling. So you need to find your place in the body of Christ. Ezekiel preached of this when he says, bone came upon bone, ankle bone to the knee bone, to this bone and that bone. But we are fitly joined together. So in the church, each person has a place, and we should get in that place and exercise, because he had created us for that purpose and to do those good works. And so we should be doing those things that he had called us to. Now, according to the verse, God did this to bring many sons to glory, the same glory that the trailblazer, the pioneer, the author has. That's why they say we'll be just like Jesus, the same as Jesus. We'll be just like him. Hebrews 6:20 says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the word Melchizedek. Now, John Reitenbach there says the Greek word for forerunner is prodrosmos, which is somewhat akin to archegos. Prodrosmos emphasizing the subject as a scout, one who goes ahead making sure the way is safe. Now, what else we have here? Consider the tabernacle of the temple. How often in years' time did the high priest ever go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. The high priest went in the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And you remember at the bottom of his garment, at the bottom of his robe, were bells tied, and they were to be sewn into that. And God had ordered that himself, that they would hear him moving around, working in that. They were primarily for use on the one day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. No one else was allowed in there on the Day of Atonement or any other day. That one place that the Holy of Holies was only used at one time of year. But Jesus Christ have entered into the Holy of Holies for us. That's the heavenly holies of holies. So that's the work he's doing, the preparatory work for our sins, for the things we had done. You understand? He's making atonement for us because God is so holy, so pure, so far above us. It is not good for an impure human to be in his presence unless he permits it and turns the volume down.
I'm not agreeing. What, in other words, you remember Moses said, I wanted to see your glory. He said, you need to hide in the cleft of the rock because you couldn't see me and not be destroyed. You couldn't see the fullness of my glory. You could only see the hinder parts. Mm-hmm. We would have to be in a spiritual body. That's why he says only the pure in heart can see God, because holiness would burn right through us. That's why with the suddenness of his coming, he could destroy humanity because they can't stand to be in the presence of God. You remember Peter on the fishing ship, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. And you remember when Moses would go before God and look at God, he would come back and his face would be shining, and they had to put him behind a veil. Because God causes the brightness and his glory to cause us to shine, and we can't go before God in these bodies. We have to have that spiritual body. That's why it's like I said, only the pure in heart shall see God. We're not like God, we're being made like God. We're not like God, we're being made like God. We're being made in his image and his likeness. But once that's complete, we can go in and out before God. I don't want to teach on that yet, that some will be able to go in and out before the Lamb, whereas some will not. But that's a further teaching on that. Every time the high priest moved while in the most holy place, the bells tinkled, and so the fellow priest knew he was still alive. It is said the high priest also tied a rope around his ankle just in case he died in the Holy of Holies. His body had to be dragged out. Nevertheless, the bells were on the garments so that the Levites would be assured that this sinful man who was in the presence of God had been accepted and allowed to live. But we know Christ has been accepted by God and that everything is complete. And that he sits at the right hand of God. He sits there, and God is the acceptable sacrifice. God had accepted Christ's sacrifice of himself. And now Christ has entered into that Holy of Holies. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. Notice that there were no furniture in the Holy of Holies. There wasn't a place for him to see. He kept moving about, thus the veils, because he was making atonement for the people, and you could hear the bells tinkling. With that movement, he wasn't to stop moving. With that moving, the bells tinkling, you know he was alive. If the bell stopped tinkling, you would tug on the rope so you can drag him out, because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. What he was doing wasn't acceptable, and he died before God. But Jesus Christ, and he ascended into the Holy of Holies and offered up his own blood. See, that's the preciousness of his blood. That's why he told Mary not to touch him, because he ascended unto the Father. He came down and got his own blood and offered it up in the Holy of Holies in heaven. He was accepted of God. And that's why he says, he was accepted of God, and now we see him seated at the right hand of God. He'd been given all power and authority. So that meant the work was complete when he sat down. That seated position was a place of authority. That's why Hebrew teachers used to teach sitting down and everybody else was standing up. Seated position was a position of authority. So we see Jesus' presence and his accepting, and he was our forerunner, and God accepted him. Now, under his blood, we can follow him into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. But for us to be there, he had to endure the sufferings that made him perfect, and that's why the veil was rent. You remember I said the veil of the temple, that veil to the Holy of Holies. Now we as a people, we can go boldly to the throne of grace and present our request to God. We can go boldly in the name of Jesus, but it's only in the name of Jesus. That's why it says, anything you ask the Father in my name. So everything is in Christ's name. It's in Jesus' name. He's the one that made it all possible. Glory and honor be to the Lamb of God. So now we are in that same process. And that's why I say it's a process in which we're traveling from one place to another. But we're leaving a physical place, but we're not physically leaving it. That's why he calls us out of the world, which is a worldly place, but it's not really here. It was created by God. This is not the real world. The spiritual is the real world. That's why he says heaven and earth is passing away. He's going to destroy this world. And Isaiah says he's going to fold it up like a garment, like a cloth. He's going to fold up this world, and it's going to be as though it never were. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. By us coming out of the world, it's a spiritual coming. He's making us into spiritual beings like himself. We have to put off this old man and put on the new man, which is created after Christ Jesus in his likeness. We're created in the image of God. He's making us a spiritual man. So when that process is completed at the last trump of God, when he completes all of creation and make it the way he wants to make it, he's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible go put on incorruptible. The mortal go put on immortality. So we're going to be changed. This physical, he didn't call us out of the world, and we're out of the world. We didn't come out from among them. He's going to make us holy like he is. We're going to have a new body. That's the process that's taking place. It's a way that he's doing this. It's holiness. It's through holiness. We are part of his spiritual body, and to be prepared to work under him, we must go through a measure of suffering and intensity not equal to Christ's, but toned down a little bit. We couldn't do all he did and go to the cross and all that, but we will suffer. He has it tempered for us. He's not going to lay more on us than we can bear. Each person, he knows just what to put each person through, what trial and what thing he can do. So holiness is a way of life. It's a code word for the way of life. That's what holiness is. It's a way of living. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. So we have to literally accept this from God. And upon acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we become his, since he bought and paid for us by his death. We were what? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are bondservants of him. We belong to him. So if he redeemed us, our body is no longer our body. We can't do what we want to do with our body. Carnally, you can't do these things. That's why Paul says, that I want to do, I don't do. That I do, I don't want to do. Because you're being changed. You can't walk in darkness any longer. You have to walk in the light as he's in the light, because he has no fellowship with us while we are in darkness. Now, as his position, a servant, which is literally a slave. Remember I said Paul and James call themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. And I told you about the book that everybody should read, The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. you either in bondage to Jesus Christ or you're in bondage to Satan. There's no such thing as literally free will. There's no free will. He expressly forbids us to engage in any sexual immorality. In addition, the Spirit of God's law helps us to understand fornication as unfaithfulness against one's future mate. Virginity should be held in reserve for the one we eventually will marry, so he or she will not receive a mate defiled by intimacy with somebody else. That's why I say, if I was in a large church, as large as that of those that T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen's, or some of the bigger names is, with 25, 30, 40,000 people and millions listening on radio or something, if he made the statement that now, within this church, as part of the church's codes or bylaws, which is in line with biblical law, that which is bound in, on earth is bound in heaven, that which is loose on earth is loose in heaven, you can't be living with someone, you can't be dating someone, you can't have marital relations outside of marriage. Just think of how many people would have to leave that church, would leave or would be excluded. There's no such thing as dating and premarital sex and holiness. Those are ways of life. That's part of the code. And just as with adultery, though God forgives a fornicator of his sin, the effects of fornication will take their toll. God's law produces a penalty automatically. Sometimes it manifests itself as disease and other different ways, but we can't go against God's law and think there's no consequences to it. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and this is the last one we'll do. This is the last scripture. For this is the will of God. It is your sanctification that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness he called us. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. So Heavenly Father, as I teach this word and preach your word, Lord God, in the way of holiness, Lord God, you being our Archipagos, and that we following after you, you had made the way, you had opened up the door, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to hear your word and walk in your word and do your word. Be doers of that word and be able to walk in the way of holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.